My message today is called Our Identity. This is one of those messages I really enjoy giving. I don't enjoy some of the messages because it might be kind of bad news or current events, things that are going on. But this has to do with who we are. Just who are we Christians anyway? When we get saved, when we go from a person of the world to a person of the kingdom, what happens to us? Who do we become? Well, this morning I want to present 8 amazing truths about Christians. Now, the list comes from a book called The Unshakable Truth, but the comments are mine. So, if you know Jesus, you can honestly say, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. This comes from many verses, but the one that I have here is John chapter 1, verse 12. And it says this, but to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. And verse 13, children not born by human parents or by human desire or by a husband's decision, but by God. But by God. Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, notice that phrase in the first one I read, but to all who have received him, who have received him. When we receive him, we are receiving his offer of being our Savior and Lord. And Lord means master. So a master in the earthly sense does not offer. He takes authority based on his position in society. He doesn't offer to be your master. He assumes that role without your permission. So whether it's as a father-child relationship or a master-servant relationship, the one has authority over the other. A father can be demanding, he can be forceful, and certainly a master can be too. But our relationship with Jesus is different. He is first and foremost our Savior, but he will also fill the role of father and master. But here's the difference. He only exerts his authority over those who permit it. We control the depth of our relationship. If we want to distance ourselves from him, he allows it. If we are still in relationship with him, we are still in relationship with him, but it is strained. It's not intimate. But that is never on him. That's always on us. Yet even though he allows us to stray and he allows us to make mistakes, there are times when he will discipline us. There are times when he's going to nudge us with that shepherd's staff of his in order to get us back into the path that he knows is the right path for us. Still, we can either respond positively to that discipline or not. The choice is ours. And as any child, we need to grow and mature. But regardless of how much we grow and mature or how long it takes, we are still his children. Our Father is watching over us. He guides us. He leads us through the hard times. And when the time is right, he will take us to be with him. Mm-hmm. But until that time, we are to obey and serve him. Also, I want to mention that we have the ability to commune with him since our spirit is able to sense his spirit. Now, the second truth here, I am a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. This is huge. Think about that. I am a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8:17 says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, will inherit the rulership of the world. And we will be fellow heirs with him, ruling and reigning with him. The Bible clearly says that in the prophetical passages. You know, I've heard Christians say all my life, all they want is justice. It seems that evil people and corrupt people always get away with it? Why can't there be justice? Well, a day is coming when justice is going to be meted out. And we're going to have a direct role in seeing to it. Those who study prophecy call that time period the millennial kingdom. We've talked about that during our prophecy sermons. Okay, the third truth. I am reconciled to God. I am reconciled to God. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And in other words, when we were in sin. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So if he saved us when we were enemies, now that we are not enemies, he's going to keep us. Romans 5:11. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled to someone? Well, it means being joined together with someone that we were separated from. So how did Jesus Christ reconcile us to God? Well, he took care of our sin problem. That's how he did it. Sin separates us from a holy God. And Jesus took care of that on the cross. Thus, we were reconciled to him. I am justified. I am justified. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in his saving grace justifies us, and we are made righteous before him, God the Father. This is an amazing thing that Christians have a hard time wrapping their minds around. See, there are many times that we fail, and we certainly don't feel righteous. But you have to understand, we are made righteous. No amount of effort on your part can impart righteousness to yourself. No amount of effort on your part can impart righteousness to yourself. You can't do it. No amount of effort on your part can make yourself holy. We are justified as being righteous before him and by him since Jesus is God. Let me repeat that. We are justified as being righteous before him, that's God the Father, and by him, Jesus the Son, since Jesus is God. And again, that's hard to wrap your mind around. But Jesus, because of his death on the cross, imparts righteousness to us. He did it. And then we appear righteous before God the Father. Okay. Well, there are too many. Okay, don't look at that other one yet. I am his ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I am his ambassador. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You see, that's God's plan. We are to do the work. We are working for him. An ambassador for a country represents the interests of that country. An ambassador has to be a citizen of the nation that he's representing. So we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we are representing that kingdom under the authority of the king. We are walking around here as members of the kingdom of God under the authority of the great king. Our role is of the utmost importance. We shouldn't take it lightly. You know, I know some of you have probably heard people say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I just don't wear it on my sleeve. Have you ever heard that? Anybody say that? I have. What they're really saying is that they don't want it to be too obvious, you know. Maybe there are certain unbelievers that they still like cavorting around with, and they'd rather those people didn't know they were Christian. You should not be ashamed of the one who died for you. Amen. On the other hand, we're not supposed to be smug either. We're not to have a condescending attitude towards unbelievers. We should love them enough to want them to have what we have. What we have. And then I am completely forgiven. Completely. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I challenge anyone who professes Christianity to tell me that he does not have complete forgiveness, because that would mean that Jesus left some sins on the cross that were not paid for. I don't believe that. 1 John 2:2 says that he, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. He paid for them all. I am chosen by Christ to bear fruit. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Well, bearing fruit for Christ should not be considered an obligation, but rather a labor of love. You don't go out witnessing because you just have to. It's your duty. You should do it because you want to, because you have a concern, you have a burden. There are many ways to bear fruit. It's not just leading someone to Christ. Everything you do for him is fruit. As you are seeking to serve him, you may ask him for abilities or resources to help you serve him, and he will give those to you. Some people misinterpret that verse where he says, whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. That's when you're working in his will. You're doing things for him, for his will. You are working for him. You are serving him, and you need something. You ask him for it. I need this to help this project I'm working on. I need this to do this. And he will take care of it for you. If you ask for a new Corvette, you may not get it. Okay. I am a saint. Man. There's some churches, if you stood there and said, you're all saints, they'd probably throw you out, you know. But the scriptures say very clearly that we are all saints. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul was calling everyone in that church the saints. Now here's interesting. I looked up the definition of a saint, and it says a person acknowledged as holy or virtuous and typically regarded as being in heaven. The second definition says a very virtuous, kind, or patient person. And then it quotes, she's a saint to go on living with that man. Well, why didn't they do the other one? Why didn't they say he's a saint to go on living with that woman? But they didn't. They said she's a saint to go on living with that man. I don't know about that. Yeah, we'll talk about it later. In the Catholic religion, certain people of great accomplishments within the church attain sainthood, but it's bequeathed upon them after their death. Now, I guess there are three steps to this. First, they are considered venerable, and then they're considered blessed, and then they're made a saint. But in the Catholic religion, you have to die first before you can be a saint. And then everybody, they all have to get together and vote on it. However, in the Protestant Christian church, the term saint is the same as the term Christian. Every believer in Jesus is a saint, pure and simple. Whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or for 5 minutes, you're a saint. Okay. Now, this is not one of the categories, but I like it. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. This is the ninth one. I said eight. There's nine. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Okay, now, 1 Peter 2:9 talks about this. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. Now, do not misinterpret this verse and fall for the heresy that the church has replaced Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. The study of Bible prophecy reveals to us that the church and Israel have separate destinies. Our dwelling places will be different, and we will assume distinctive roles. Now, I'm talking about Jews who are going to be alive at the second coming of Christ. I'm not talking about Christian Jews. Christian Jews, Jews that have accepted Christ as their Savior, they are part of the church. But it's interesting to note here that God originally intended for all the Jews to be priests. Originally, he wanted all the Jews to be priests. But because of their disobedience, he settled on giving that role only to one tribe, Levi. Yet, as far as the church is concerned, all Christians are part of a royal priesthood. So we are all saints and we are all priests. And we all belong to the family of God. Notice where it says, people for his own possession. People for his own possession. You are God's possession. He has you and he is going to keep you. He's not going to let you go. So those are the nine truths that I have for you today. But there's one more thing that should permeate all of Christianity. There's one thing here that's the key, the glue that binds us all together. And it is this. The key verse for today, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. So, as a whole, the Christian church has not kept this commandment. That's why there's so much strife and discord and disagreement among us. We should not treat each other in the same way that people of the world treat each other. There should be a difference. We should not treat each other the way people of the world treat each other. That's not who we are. Think about what we have learned today. Think about everyone in this room that's a Christian. We are all children of God. We are all heirs of God. We are all saints. So every one of us is very special. Every one of us has some amazing titles, and we have privileges that's been bestowed on us by God himself. Is that not worthy of love and respect? I mean, I'm here in the midst of saints of God. I'm here in the midst of several children of God who have been given great gifts by God. Should we not be willing to lay down our lives for each other? Because it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus did for us. He laid his life down for us. So that means our love should be so strong that we are willing to die for each other. That's the kind of love we're talking about. He is our great example of sacrificial love. In closing, let me say it again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We get that right, and it's an amazing thing. We get that right, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's so important for us to know who we are, to have an identity. So many people, so many unbelievers, they don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know their purpose in life. And so many have great depression because of that. So many get so confused because of that. But your word tells us who we are. Let us never push that back in our minds. Let us always keep that in the front of our minds, to know who we are, and to act accordingly with great love and concern for our fellow Christians and definitely for those who don't know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.